What is love? Let's read it. Chapter 12 is where it actually begins. The last verse, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts, and in the midst of that, he talks about love. But it is Valentine's week. It is love week. So if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. So there you go. When we get into spiritual gifts this summer, we'll be talking about that one. And could these tongues be angels' tongues, the language of angels? But if I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, cool gift, can fathom all of mysteries and knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I might boast, but if I don't have love, I gain nothing. What is love? That's what we're asking. What's love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. We'll talk a lot about that in a moment. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. And then the last verse of that chapter, verse 13, says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So I've been thinking about love all week, so everybody's singing about it. You hear about it all over the place, but what is it? Oh, no sound again. What are you guys doing to my sound? Sound. Can I go now? Here we go. So here's some people singing about love, and you can sing with us. Now we're there. Ready?
Made up.
Come on.
Of these
ready?
Three words that I must say to you.
Here we go. Ready?
I just call to say I love you. I just call to say how much I care. I just call to say I love you. And I mean it from the bottom.
Love. Here's another one. Get your cell phones out. Love is a feeling. I want to feel what love is. All right. I didn't see the cell phones.
And I will always love you. I will always love you.
Love will do anything. Love will jump in cold water. More.
What's wrong with the world, mama? People living like they ain't got no mamas. I think the whole world's addicted to the drama. Only attracted to things that'll bring the trauma. Overseas, yeah, we trying to stop terrorism. But we still got terrorists here living in the USA, the big CIA. The Bloods and the Crips and the KKK. But if you only have love for your own race,
then you only leave space to discriminate. And to discriminate only generates hate. And when you hate, then you're bound to get irate. Yeah, madness is what you demonstrate. And that's exactly how anger works and operates. Man, you gotta have love just to set it straight. Take control of your mind and meditate. Let your soul gravitate to the love, y'all, y'all.
People killing, people dying.
You know this?
Children hurting, you hear them crying. Can you practice what you preach? And won't you turn the other cheek? Father, 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 help us. And some guidance from above. These people got me questioning. Where is the love?
And one more, the best one of all. Did you know you're loved? So love, right? Everybody's singing about it, because what's love but a secondhand emotion? So what is love? What is love? Because those songs, they're talking about it in a whole variety of ways, right? If we would have done that one, you know, what's love but a secondhand emotion? In that song, the lyrics actually say that love is strictly physical, that it's chemical, that it's synapse transmissions, that it's just somehow you're responding and it becomes an emotion. So love is an emotion? Is that what love is? The Bible doesn't teach that love is an emotion. That other song, I want to know what love is. A feeling. Is love a feeling? If you're waiting for the feelings, you might be in trouble. Maybe the Black Eyed Peas are the one who are closest to it. You know, they're, you know, where's the love? Where's the love? Where did it go? What's happening? The way that we're treating each other and how we're acting towards each other, because they're the ones who are sort of getting that love is an action. There's all kinds of craziness out there, but love is an action. Love is a commitment. Love is a decision. And so, what is love? Here's what we read, is that love never fails. This is at least what it does. This particular passage is read an awful lot at weddings. And sometimes when I'm looking at people's ceremonies and I see that they're going to put that in, I ask them, I go, do you know what that passage says? Because you think it's all flowery, and sometimes you'll even put it in a little frame and put it on the table and put little flowers around it. This is like tough stuff, you know. This is like really hard stuff. And I guess maybe you have to put the flowers around it to soften the blow. I mean, it's really hard stuff, and it never, ever fails. And then, of course, there's God's love towards us. That song that Whitney sang, do you know that was the last song she ever sang on the planet? That wasn't like her last performance, but the last song she ever sang, she was at this gala, and people sang, sing, Whitney, and she sang, Jesus loves me, this I know. I'm struggled in life. But that stuff doesn't leave you. You know, she got it as a child, and it followed her through. That's why we pray for those kids as they go. It doesn't leave them. You know, it gets them. And so many people, you know, still sort of struggling with that. But love never fails. What does that mean, that love never fails? Well, there's one word that will offer help and healing to our most important relationships, and that's love. Love. And love is the relational dynamic that obliterates all of the obstacles in its path. Love never fails. It obliterates obstacles, is what the scripture is saying. But here's the deal. Don't be misled, because making the choice to love can be the easiest part of the process. That's just the beginning. That's the easy part, is putting it on a little card, having it read when I'm getting married, you know, making the decision to love somebody, making the decision to get into some kind of relationship. And so, but don't be misled, it's the easiest part. Well, what does love never fail to do? Well, love never fails to conquer selfishness. Some people have tried to boil the word sin down to selfishness, and it might not be far from the truth. You go right into the very beginning when sin enters into the world, and it's all selfishness, what it's going to do for me. It's all about me. But love conquers selfishness. Here's one thing you never need to work hard at. You never need to work hard at being selfish, because we already are. We already are. It's just right there. It's barking for attention. And nothing brings our selfishness to the surface faster than living in close proximity with people. Love conquers the obstacle. I want to know what love is. Oh, it's conquering obstacles. Huh? I thought it was a feeling. I want to feel good. Make me feel good. What do you want? I want you to make me feel good. That's what I want. Well, love conquers selfishness, my selfishness. The characteristics of selfishness are the opposite of the characteristics of love. Characteristics of selfishness are being impatient. Characteristics of selfishness are being mean. Characteristics of selfishness, demeaning, envious, boastful, unreasonable, resentful. But love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. And so love never fails to conquer selfishness. And love is trying to conquer our selfishness. We've made the decision to love. God has made the decision to love us, and there's nothing that's going to stop that. In fact, Shayla, who was leading worship, she sings that song, you know, that unrelenting, never-ending, you know, chasing me down love of God. You know, no place he won't go. He'll just keep coming and coming and coming and coming and coming at me with his love. Well, it never ceases to conquer selfishness. What else does it do? Love, looking at this passage, love never fails to conquer skepticism. What does that mean? Well, in seasonals of relational discord, anybody ever had a season of relational discord? Some of us just have reprieves from... We're getting a break, you know. Time out, you know. You got a season of relational discord. Well, in seasons of relational discord, it's easy to doubt that anything will ever change, that everything will always be the same. But when a family member or someone that you care about disappoints you and you want to bail, love holds on. Love holds on. Love doesn't sell out. It doesn't run away. It hangs in there. It hangs in there. And it believes the best in a person, and it works for their good, and it waits for God's agenda to be accomplished in their life. And he uses love to transform that person. Love. Just continuing to love, just continuing to love, just continuing to love, continuing to love. Conquering the skepticism, the cynicism, which is so easy for us to default to, being cynical and skeptical. And some peoples are more cynical and skeptical than others. New Englanders are sort of cynical, you know. If you move around the country and move around the world, you find that cynicism and sarcasm. You know, New Englanders have brought sarcasm to an art form. They're like so good at it. But these kids that came from Uganda, several people in the church, they split them up and they went into these houses. You can't use sarcasm with them. They don't get that. They don't get it. You know, people everywhere don't do that. But what is sarcasm? What is skepticism? It's just a way for me to protect myself and to keep you at distance, keep me in control and keep you over there. I'm more witty than you. Watch out, I got little sharp tongue. Stay away. You can come close, but not too close. So love never fails. Love never fails to practice flat out persistence. Love bears all things. Love bears all things. And because love isn't skeptical, it keeps looking forward. And it doesn't keep score. It doesn't keep score. Love tries again. Love trusts again. And love finds a way to give opportunity for God to work. We are great at keeping score. You say, I don't know that I keep score. Well, okay, so have you ever said, you always do that? Anybody ever said that? Oh, we won't ask if you said that, because we'll get no confessions. Have you ever heard that? Oh, yeah, we've all heard it. None of us have ever said it. Somebody else out there saying it, but we've all heard it. You always do that. Really, like when? Well, like... The last time. Well, last time was probably 5 years ago. But you always do that. We keep a record of wrongs. We keep a scorecard, and that's what we build on. And should you ever do that again or come close to doing that again, then we'll hold that against you. I had this experience as a young pastor. I would have handled a situation totally different. I wouldn't have even gone into the conversation, but I did. I thought I could fix everything that nobody else could fix, you know. But God teaches you. God shows you. And I was talking to this lady, and she was telling me all of the terrible things about the church that she had just come from. And I was a young pastor, new, planting a church. I was like, well, that's good, because you'll never experience that here. Oh, yeah, right. Right, there's no people here. There's no person in here. So, people are people. People get hurt. That's part of the process. Part of the process is God brings you around people that make it difficult for you. Why? So that you can grow. So that you can grow, so that you can change. God's agenda in your life is to change you. He saves us as we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay that way. He's not going to keep us that way. And so I was listening to her story, and I said, how long ago was that? And she said, oh, 15, maybe 17 years ago. I thought, wow, so still fresh as can be, isn't it? Still fresh as can be. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And I don't doubt that she was genuinely damaged, genuinely done wrong. But to hold on to that for 15 years, 17 years, and to assume that every time she gets into a relationship with someone who's similar to that, that it's going to happen again, and to hold on to that, and to hold that person accountable to that, it's a disaster. It's a disaster. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs, and love practices flat-out persistence. But you say, well, what am I supposed to forget about it? No, you don't forget about it. And be wise, you know, don't let things happen again, and don't put yourself in positions where it's going to happen to you. But this keeping score thing just doesn't work. What else does love do? Well, love hopes all things. You see, God is going to use circumstances in our life to change us. I think that each one of us is like a toothpaste tube, full of toothpaste. Fresh, new, brand new toothpaste tube. And you have to take that little thing off the top and open it up. And when God brings us into close proximity with people, be it a marriage, be it a friendship, be it a task that you're working on together, be it a committee you're on, whatever it might be, he brings you into contact with people. And what those people do is they squeeze your toothpaste tube, and all that junk that's inside of you comes out. Because we all got junk inside of us, you know. And when we're in close proximity to people, it gets squeezed. It gets squeezed and it starts coming out. What is God using? He's using the relationships around us to make us better. What I want is you to change. What God wants is for me to change. And you know what he's going to do to help me change? He's going to bring people in my life that like to squeeze my toothpaste tube. From the middle, yeah, exactly from the middle. And then when you feel like you're okay, have you been there? Like, I feel like I'm okay now. I feel like I'm okay. We've rolled this thing up, you know, from the bottom, getting all that we can get out of it. Well, let's learn this. When you've rolled that up, getting all that you can get out of that, invite me over your house because I can get 18 more brushes out of there. I'll show you how. I know the tricks. You know, there's still stuff in there. You need to unroll it again and then roll it up again because it's all in there. You need to bring that stuff you thought was out of there back up. Squeezing the toothpaste tube until we're clean, until it's all out of us. And love hopes all things. Sometimes all you have is hope. I just hope that this changes. I just hope that this is different. I just hope. Well, hope is good. Love hopes all things. Love can hardly wait for someone to become the person that God is making them. And wait. Love is always hopeful. God is always hopeful. Love is always believing the best. God is always believing the best. That the Lord's purposes are being accomplished. Love. And then love endures all things. That's why I tell those couples, did you read that? It says love endures all things. So you're eager to get into a relationship that requires endurance? I want to know what love is. I want to feel love. I want to feel love. You sure about this? Love endures all things and makes us the people that God wants us to be. Endures all things. Love is always part of the solution. So the Black Eyed Peas are trying to tell us that love is the solution. It's part of the solution. Where is the love? And when we choose not to love, we become an obstacle in God's way. When we choose love, we become a tool in God's hand to transform the lives of those around us. People changed by love. Changed by love. So what's the application? I don't know what the application is for you. What do you need to do? I have no idea what you need to do. I'm trying to figure out myself what I need to do. But I know that all of us need to start doing selfless things. We need to start doing the persistent things. We need to start doing the hopeful things, the enduring things. And then we'll be practicing the love that never fails. So having said that, there's love revealed, there's love received, and there's love that responds. How is love revealed? We talked a little bit about this last week. If you were here when the Apostle Paul was on Mars Hill talking to the philosophers and all of their ways of learning and all of their education and all of their trying to figure everything out and combing through all of the mysteries of the universe and coming up with their conclusions, and Paul said there's another way that you can know something. You can know something because God revealed it, because God made it known. And God has revealed to us himself in the Word of God, the Scriptures. He revealed himself in the Incarnation. He reveals himself in his Spirit. God reveals himself, and love revealed is Jesus Christ. And so here you have, let's see if we put the passage up there. 1 John, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we would be called the children of God, and that's what we are. 1 John 3:1, love revealed. How great. And it says, behold, or consider how great the love is that the Father has for us. He has lavished it on us. God has lavished love. He has poured it out upon us. That means that it's characterized or produced with extravagance and profusion. God is not moderate in his pouring out of his love on us. He's not exhibiting moderation. He's not just sprinkling it out like the oil in essential oils, where is it going to come out, or he's lavishing it. He's pouring it out. Pouring it out on you. And giving it to us in abundance. So love revealed, what is it revealed as? How is God's love revealed? Well, this love that God has revealed is eternal. He says this in Jeremiah. He says that the Lord appeared to us in the past, Jeremiah said, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I've drawn you with loving kindness. God's love is everlasting from forever to forever on both sides, from eternity. The love of God that's been revealed to us. It's unconditional. Well, that's the thing that you learn about this love that the Apostle Paul is talking about, the word agape love, meaning unconditional love, the kind of love that God loves us with, that has nothing to do with what you can do for me. That's not why I'm loving you, because of what you can do for me. And the Lord didn't set his affection on you, it says in Deuteronomy, and choose you because you were more numerous than all of the other peoples. In fact, he said you were the fewest. But it was because God loved you and he kept his oath that he swore to his forefathers to bring you out with a mighty hand from slavery, from the power of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. It's unconditional. It's not based upon what I can get from you. Unconditional love. It's incomprehensible. Incomprehensible. Ephesians says this, that you might have the power, together with all of the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, that you might know the love that surpasses knowledge, and that you might be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. Incomprehensible. You can't even imagine the love that God has for you. But in our lives, in the way that we demonstrate that love to the people around us, sometimes people have to ask us, hey, do you love me? Do you love me? What do you mean, do I love you? Of course I love you. Anybody ever see Fiddler on the Roof? Do you love me? Of course I love you. What are you talking about? But do you love me? Yeah, what do you mean, do I love you? Do you love me? Do you love me? Well, you don't have to ask that of God. God loves you. He's pouring it out. And there's nothing, many of us know this scripture in Romans, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I'm persuaded, the apostle said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, rankings of angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, not height, not depth, not any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from that. Well, we hold back love conditionally based on how you're performing, based on what you're doing. Get all pouty. I'm taking back my love. My little smidgen that I'm taking it back. Whatever. So love motivated our salvation. Many of us know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loved the world. That whoever believed in him wouldn't perish but would have eternal life, motivated our salvation. So love revealed. And then, anybody know what that chart is? Anybody know who wrote that? Maslow, Psychology 101, Abraham Maslow. So what Abraham Maslow did was he came up with a hierarchy of needs. But what we'll see with this is that God meets all of your needs. Everything that you need is found in God. Everything you need is found in him. And Maslow is a psychologist. He put together this triangle, this pyramid, by observation, by watching what was going on, by looking at human beings and watching them and seeing what they needed and what made them, you know, full-functioning human beings. And he said, at the bottom, the first things that you need, your needs in life are physiological. The greatest need that you have is for air. You'll fight harder for air than for anything. You'll fight for air. But how many this morning on your way up here, you were thinking about the air that you breathe? You're thinking, if you have emphysema, you're probably thinking about it. But most of us don't think about air. We don't think that we need air. Well, God gives us air. The Apostle Paul told them on Mars Hill, he said, you know, God's giving you everything. You know, in him, you live and you move and you have your being. He said to Timothy, God has given us all things freely for our enjoyment. God gave us air, and God gives you air whether you're nice or not. If you're like being mean, God's not like, okay, cutting off the air supply. Okay, sir. So you need air, you need water. You need water. You'll start to fight for water. You'll start to try to find water, warmth, food, all of those sort of physiological things on the bottom. And if you're out looking for water, you're not thinking about the things on the top. You see what he puts at the top? He puts self-actualization. I finally discovered me. Well, he kind of ends in the wrong place. So that's what it's about. It's all about you. It's all about me. That's what this whole thing is about. All of human history, all that's been going on, the flow of human history, the interactions in the world, everything that everybody's doing, it's all about me. Come to think of it, it is. So, not at all. So what are your next needs? Your next needs are for safety. You want warmth. You want shelter. You want something over you if it's cold out there. And once you get those things, then you start to look for these other things. You start to look for love, and you start to look for belonging. You want to be involved with other people. You want love. You want to know what love is. You want to feel love. You want love. You want to belong. How do you get it? People get it different ways. Some people join gangs. Some people get married. Some people, we have a need to belong. And then he moves it up and he says, esteem. You have a need for esteem. Well, God gives you very healthy self-esteem, because he tells us that we are marred and scarred but loved, and that it's not about self-importance, but it's about significance, and that God died for you. Jesus died for you, took your place, and that you don't have to perform for acceptance. You see, many of us in this whole esteem thing, we're getting esteem, but it's sort of fake esteem, because we know that we're playing a game when we're out there. Some of us put different faces than our face when we go out there. Some of us have a 3 o'clock in the morning face, and then a 9 o'clock in the morning face, and the 9 o'clock in the morning face is just a different person out there in public. So we want esteem. We want people to recognize us. We want people to say something about us. We want to be accepted. We want people to notice. Did you notice my new shoes? Anybody? You know, we want you to notice. We want you to say something. Wow, cool shoes. Are those Italian? No, they're Kohl's. But anyway, so we want esteem, and then self-actualization. But Maslow left some stuff out of there, like victory over sin and love towards others and confidence before God. God meets every one of our needs. Every one of those needs God fulfills in your life. Plus things that Maslow never even thought about. So that we don't need to work for approval anymore, but we work out of approval. He's already accepted me. I belong to him. And so then there's love received, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave us the right to become children of God. You see, what the previous verse said was, behold the love that the Father has bestowed upon us that we might be children, his children. So that's a family. You have a father and you have a child. You have a family happening there. God has brought us into his family. And that is who we are in the present. God loves us. God loves his family. God loves his children. And knowing that we're God's children should affect the way that we approach life and how we approach each other in the present. Are we working for approval, or are we working out of approval? Our self-worth is based on God loving us. The whole idea of loving other people is based in Genesis 1:26, that God made people in his image, all people. That's the basis of human rights. It's the basis of civil rights, is that God made everyone in his image, and they all are worthy of due respect because they're made in his image. And so God now has brought us into his family, and we're equals. We're in the family of God. How do you become a member of a family? How do you get into a family? There's four ways. You can be born into a family. You can be adopted into a family. You can be married into a family, or there can be some legal arrangement for you to come into a family. Which one does God use? Being born into a family, adopted into a family, marriage, or legal arrangement? Which one does he use? He uses all of them. He uses all of them. You were born again. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can come into the kingdom of God unless he's been born again. And so when you come to Jesus, you're born again. You're a little baby making a mess all over the place. And your Christian friends who are a little more mature are cleaning up the messes, bringing in the diapers, correcting you with all of this stuff, and trying to get you on the path and showing you the way. But we're born again into the kingdom of God. How about the next one, adoption? What happens with that one? What is adoption? Adoption is a legal process whereby a person is assuming the parental responsibilities of another person's child. Well, God has adopted us, and he's assuming responsibility for us. So the one who is adopted, the believer who is adopted, has all the rights of inheritance. So if you're an adopted child and your parents die, when it goes to probate court, unless they wrote you out of it, you have the right of inheritance because you were adopted. And so being adopted into God's family, he doesn't write any of us out. We have the right of inheritance. In this way, God chose to create a family. We were born into it, but he chose to create a family. God chose you. The Father adopts all the children that come to the Son. Not because we were large in number or because we were so great, but because of the Lord's great love. And so the next way that you can be brought into a family is through marriage. Through marriage. And the last way is through some legal arrangement. Well, right now, I can guarantee you that someplace in Connecticut, somebody is in the process of being picked up by somebody who has authority, and they're picking them up, and they're putting them in a car, and they're writing down who they are, and they're bringing them to some other family and saying, now you're part of this family for a little while until we get this situation straightened out. Could you sign right here? And they'll sign right there that this child is part of this family until we get this thing straightened out. Legal arrangement. Does God do the legal arrangement? Absolutely, God does the legal arrangement. He's into covenant. Covenant contract. He's into that. And he doesn't break his contracts. There's no disappearing ink or fine print. What God says he will do. We sang that. In him, all of his promises are yes and amen. And then you get to the marriage one. Well, brought into the family through marriage, you know, you were brought to Jesus Christ through marriage, that he says that he's the groom and you're the bride. We're the bride. He's the groom. We're the bride. And in this book here, and in the traditions of these ancient weddings, these Jewish weddings in the day, they were, as you look at them, they're generally legal by arrangement. By arrangement. Well, arranged and approved by who? Arranged and approved by the Father. And so your wedding, your being united to Christ, is approved and arranged by the Father. Brought into this family. This is love. This is love week. This is Valentine's week. God loved you and he looked for you, and the son is now the groom and you are the bride. And what would happen in this particular time and place is that a dowry would be paid. A dowry would be paid. And a covenant or a contract would be made about the wedding. And to seal the covenant, they would drink a cup of wine. Well, that's what we do. We pass the cup around. We seal the covenant. We believe. We seal the covenant. What God has said, we agree to. Now, the great thing about the covenant was, in Abraham's day, he tried to do the covenant with God. You know, two people going to sign the contract. Well, when it was contract time, God came through and signed it himself and signed for Abraham, too. Abraham got up and said, I want to sign the contract. He said, don't worry, I signed it for you. You know, it's just me. I did it. It's a unilateral contract. And so it's legal, it's arranged, there's a dowry paid to the Father, a price is paid to the Father. Jesus paid the price to the Father for you. The covenant is made. The cup of wine to seal it happens. The groom pays the price for the bride because he's serious. Jesus paid the price for you because he's serious. He's serious about you. And then the groom promises to come and get that bride. I'm going to come and get her. I'll pay the price for her now. And now I'm going to come and get her. I'm going to get her. And then when he says he's going to come and get her, he goes away and he prepares a place for her. Builds a place for her. Jesus said the same thing. Listen, I'm going to put down a down payment. I'm going to pay for you. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Jesus was a carpenter in his natural life, his human life. He's been making some place for you for 2,000 years. I bet it'd be pretty nice. If you look at what he did in 7 days, what's he going to do in 2,000 years? So the bride, what does the bride do? The bride waits. The bride waits. And and in the meantime, she's preparing and getting things ready. And in the in-between time, she belongs only to the groom. She belongs only to him. That's where you get the Joseph and Mary story, where it says that she was betrothed to him. That means that from that time on, she belongs only to him. But he hasn't taken her to the place yet. He hasn't taken her to his place yet. But she belongs to him, and it's only him, and she's waiting for him to come and get her. And because she's waiting for him to come and get her, she needs to be ready. Jesus tells these parables about being ready, because he's going to come and get you. He loves you. He desires you. He wants to come and get you. He will come and get you, but you need to be ready, because the bridegroom is going to come to the bride's house. He's going to come to where you live. And when he comes, you don't want to be doing what you're not supposed to be doing. When he comes, you don't want to be on your computer looking at porn. Hey, I'm here. Ooh, 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 ooh. There's a lot of things you don't want to be doing. You want to keep yourself set apart only for him, because he's coming to get you. He's coming to get you. He's prepared a place for you. And when he's doing that, he doesn't want you doing all that junk and being all unfaithful. And when he comes, he will bring his companions with him. This is what it says in Thessalonians, that when he comes, he's going to bring, you know, thousands upon 10,000s of those with him when he comes to get you. And when he comes to get his bride, his men are going to run in front of him. His guys, his best men, are going to run in front of him saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Well, that's what we're doing now. He's coming, he's coming. Get ready, he's coming. Get ready, he's coming. Get ready. You see, because he's going to come and steal the bride away when the father has had turned. So that would be the tradition. The father would be, you know, he's already agreed to it. And now he's going to come and steal her away. She doesn't know the day or the hour that he's coming. But he's coming. But he's coming. And she doesn't know when. She probably has a pretty good idea, because she's got to get things ready, but she's supposed to have things ready all the time. So all the things for her and her wedding party, her girls, they all need to be ready, because he's going to come at a day and an hour that she doesn't know. But she probably has a pretty good idea. You know, hey, my dad just killed the fattened calf. Hey, none of the guys are working this week. Where are they? Where'd they go? Oh, I bet it's this weekend. Really? What day? Will it be Friday? Will it be Saturday? Will it be Sunday? Oh, I don't know. So no one knows the day or the hour. We might know the times and the seasons. We can look at the times and the seasons and know the times and the seasons and say, looks pretty close. I think it might be this weekend. Looks pretty close. Think it might be my lifetime or the lifetime of my kids. Looks pretty close. What day do you think? I don't know what day. What hour? I don't know what hour. But we know the times and the seasons. He's going to come and get her. He's going to come and get her. And when he gets her, he's going to take her away. And then the bridal procession is going to follow, and they're going to a wedding feast that lasts how long? Five in the evening to nine in the evening. Not at all. When these guys did wedding feasts, they did them all week long. They did them for days and days and days. And when we do this one with Jesus, how long do you think it's going to take? You think he's going to go, Oh, my word, it's 9:30, guys. Everybody's got to go to work tomorrow. Well, you won't have to go to work tomorrow. I don't know what you'll be doing tomorrow. We'll be doing something. But for a little while, I don't know, probably a million and a half years or so, we'll just be together, doing whatever it is that we're doing at this wedding feast. And so then love responds. How does love respond? How do you respond? You know, what is love in, well, if anything, you might feel love, but it's telling you that love is action. Love is doing something. Love is being involved. Love is in the nitty-gritty. Love is pouring out myself for others. That's why Jesus said, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Really? I want to know what love is. I want to feel it. Oh, man, you know. I want to feel at least as good as this song makes me feel. All right, whatever. You got a prodigal kid in your life? How's that feel? You got difficulty in your life? You got handicapped people in your circle? How's it feel? You know, how does that? It's work. It's love. It's investment. It's day after day. And do you feel good? Sure, you do. Because God has made us to feel good when we do for others. Did you know that? When you do for others, God has made it so that you feel good. How are you going to feel good? Well, I want you to make me feel good. God's like, why don't you do it? And you will feel good. If you do those things, you'll feel it. You'll feel it. You'll know. You'll have it. You'll have a deep-seated satisfaction that this is what my life is about. That it's hard, but it's good. It's hard, but it's good. So let's stand and pray, and a few of us can pray out if you want to, because I have no idea how to